Open your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our series on spiritual warfare. Last week we talked about the first piece of armor, putting on the belt of truth. And today we're moving on to the second piece, which is the breastplate of righteousness. And when we put on the belt of truth, we combat error. And when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we combat sin and wrong. So let's read again this entire section in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, just to get the whole picture once again. Hopefully by the time we're through with this series, in 4 or 5 weeks, you guys will have this section memorized as many times as we've read it. It's a very important piece of scripture. Ephesians 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand." Now this is where we picked up last Sunday, verse 14. "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Let's do that again right now. Let's pray. Father, we again commit this time to you, and we ask that you would help us to understand what it is that we're trying to do here this morning. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to focus our thoughts, our attention upon you and upon your word and nothing else for these next few moments. And I pray, Lord, that if there is any saint here this morning who is struggling in some area of his or her life, that you would minister to them today through the goodness of your word. And I pray that if there's someone here who does not know you, who has never been to the cross and asked Jesus to forgive their sins and to give them eternal life, I pray, Lord, that today, through your word, that you would speak to them and they would open their heart to you this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have been going through this series, we've been preparing for a number of weeks to get into talking about the actual armor of God. And last week, as I said, we began with the belt of truth, the first piece of armor that Paul talked about in this section of Scripture. And I told you how really just saying putting on a belt is not quite enough. It doesn't really give us the full picture, but the wording in the King James there is so much better in that verse because it says to gird up yourself, to gird yourself with truth. And I showed you how that before a Roman soldier would go into battle, before he would prepare for any of his duties, the first thing that he must do is to take that belt, and there was more than one, and to gird up all of his loose skirting, all the loose ends that could entangle him and trip him up when he gets into the thick of battle. And he girds all of those things up within that belt. Paul saw that as he was writing this letter while in chains in Rome, looking at Roman soldiers day after day. He began looking at the pieces of armor, and God used that to inspire this section of Scripture that we're looking at. And he saw that the first thing these guys did when they were getting ready was to gird themselves up so that nothing would entangle them, nothing would trip them, and also so that they could have a place to hang some of their other armor. It is the truth, the belt of truth, which gets us ready for battle. It girds all our loose ends up It ties us up. And I showed you last Sunday how that as believers we can know the truth. There is such a thing as absolute truth in this world. Whether other people believe it or not does not change the fact that there is absolute truth, and that absolute truth is found in God and in His Word. And we can stand securely upon the knowledge that God is truth, and we have the truth of His Word. We don't have to be wishy-washy in this life. We don't have to get constantly tangled up and tripped up by error. We can securely gird ourselves in the truth of God and His Word. That was last week. Now today, we move on to the second piece of armor that he mentions in verse 14. It is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was a vital piece of armor to the Roman soldiers. If you have not seen one, I'm going to show you a picture in just a moment. They've dug these things up in excavations over there. They're in museums all over the world, and they've made reproductions of them, and so they're very common. It's very easy for us to see what they look like. But the breastplate was the piece of armor that covered the soldier's vital organs. It covered his heart, his lungs, his liver, his bowels. It covered everything in this section of his body that was vital. Now, let me show you this picture before we move ahead. Here's one example of a breastplate. This is the molded breastplate that was sort of one piece in the front, one piece in the back that just fit perfectly on. A lot of times you saw these in the higher ranks of the army. But here, this is a sketch here of what the more common Roman breastplate would look like. It was sheets of metal that were layered one upon the other and usually bound together with leather underneath. And it would make for a flexible piece of armor that the soldier would be able to move freely in. But you notice it covers him really from the neck down to the waist, front and back. And it protected his vital organs during battle. No soldier in his right mind would ever consider going into battle without his breastplate on. He would never consider such a thing. Because he knew that while he might be able to take a wound to the arm or to the leg and keep on fighting, that if he took a wound to the heart, it was all over. And so the breastplate was the piece for them that I can guarantee you, you never saw any soldier leave his breastplate in the corner and march off to battle. He wouldn't think about it. They wanted to protect their most vital organs, the life-giving organs. And as Paul looked at this breastplate on these Roman soldiers day after day, and he penned the words and told us to make sure that we have the breastplate of righteousness in place, what did he mean by that? Why did he call it the breastplate of righteousness? Well, the first thing that we need to understand is where righteousness comes from for us as believers. When a person comes to the cross and surrenders his or her life to Christ and asks forgiveness for their sins and receives the free gift of salvation, we need to understand something very important that takes place. At that moment, that person's sin is transferred from them onto Christ. When Christ died on the cross, we're going to look at a lot of verses on this in just a moment. The Bible says that God took your sin and He transferred it to Christ. And He took the righteousness of Christ and He transferred it to you. Some have called that the great exchange. And what a remarkable statement that is, and yet what a remarkable understatement it is. How could you ever truly define or describe fully what took place on that cross that day when Jesus made the great exchange for us? He took all your sin and He gave you righteousness. He took all of your filthy rags and exchanged them for royal robes. He took all of the orphans and He adopted them into His family and made them sons and daughters of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. I mean, that's exciting stuff to think about what took place on that cross. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that great exchange took place for you. God took your unrighteousness off of your account, and He put it onto Christ's account. And He took the righteousness of Christ, and He put it onto your account. I want to try to illustrate this visually. I've got this picture of an old ledger book. We don't see these much anymore in the age of computers, but this is an old ledger book. And they would keep accounts on these things, and keep accounts on one side and on the other. So let me use this to try to illustrate what I'm talking about. If you picture this ledger book with a left side and a right side, and Christ is on one side and you are on the other, and this is your account and Christ's account. Before you came to know Christ, this is how that ledger book looked. In Christ's column, there was righteousness. And under your column, under your side of the ledger book, there was sin. And that's exactly where you and I stood before we came to know Christ. Friend, I want to tell you, if you're here today and you do not know Christ, this is how your ledger book looks before a holy God this morning. But the amazing thing is that because of the cross, here's what happened. Those two columns were transferred. And God took your sin and He put it onto Christ's account. And He took the righteousness of Christ and He put it onto your account. And now this is how the ledger book looks. And I want to tell you, if that's not good news for you as a believer this morning, then I don't have any good news for you at all. The beautiful thing is that whenever God looks at you as a saint, as a believer, He no longer sees your sin. You want to know what He sees when He looks at you? What's on your account now? Righteousness. When God looks at you, no matter how you feel, whether you feel righteous or not, when God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Christ. You say, I don't feel righteous. Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But that is exactly what God sees. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Says, God made Him, that's Christ, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a fact. The question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because if you don't believe that, if you don't understand that, then even as a Christian, you are going to spend your entire life trying to earn enough righteousness in your own strength to be right with God. It's going to be a daily effort and a daily failure. You'll never make it. If you don't understand that you are already completely righteous because of what Christ has done for you, then your life is going to be one effort, one attempt after another, to try to earn righteousness, to try to do enough good things to be right with God. The breastplate of righteousness that protects you and I as believers from the enemy is not a righteousness that comes from ourselves. It is the righteousness that Jesus credited to our account, or as Paul says in Romans, He imputed to our account. I love that word. We never hear that word anymore. He imputed it to our account. He transferred it to us. It's not a righteousness that comes on our own, through our own efforts. All of our righteousness, our very best efforts to be right, to be good, all amount to nothing when compared to the holiness of God. Turn to one passage. I'm going to show you a number, but just turn to this one. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. In the verses just prior to this, Paul had listed an entire resume of righteous things that he had done in his past before coming to know Christ. All the things he had achieved and attained, and all of these things that honestly, if they were on your resume or mine, we'd tend to be pretty proud of them. And after he lists all these great righteous things that he had been working towards, look what he says in verse 7 of Philippians 3. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Here it is, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul said, all these things I've accomplished in my life are not enough to make me righteous, to protect me from the attacks of the enemy on my heart. All the good things I've done, they're nothing. My righteousness comes from Christ alone. He said in Romans 3:20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Now, that's not the law that we have in Greenville or in the United States. Young people, don't say that Phil said you don't have to observe the law so you can go out and drive 90 miles an hour. It's a different law. This is the old covenant, the Old Testament law. All of those ritualistic things that God made those people go through generation after generation to try to cover their sins, and all of those things they had to go through, and they got so weary of it and so worn out by all of it. And he used that when Christ came to say, now look, all those things you've been observing in the law are never enough to make you right with God. I wanted to show you the frailty of even your best efforts. And now Christ is here. And you don't have to observe that old law anymore because you get your righteousness from Him. He said, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. He said in Romans 10, verses 1 through 4, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. I better not get off on that thought, but just in case you ever hear anybody bring up the argument, which you may never hear here in Greenville, that Israel is the church. It's rather an obscure argument, but there are people out there who believe that you and I are not the church, that only Israel is the church. There's so many verses in the New Testament to refute that clearly. This is one of them right here. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, they sought to establish their own righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. He said in Galatians 2, 20 and 21, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He said, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law or through keeping rituals, then Christ died for nothing. He died for nothing. Hey, gang, are you still living under the con that you can achieve righteousness by doing a lot of good works? The Bible clearly says, I've just shown you a small sampling of scriptures. It clearly says righteousness cannot be obtained or achieved or maintained by doing good things, by observing the law and keeping a list of religious rules of do's and don'ts. Righteousness does not come that way because Paul said, if it could be achieved that way, then Christ died for nothing. It was a waste. I love Isaiah 61:10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Thank God that he doesn't expect us to achieve the level of righteousness that would be required to be right with him. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Folks, I would give up. There's no way on my best day I could achieve that kind of righteousness to stand completely right in the presence of a holy God. I would just give up. There's absolutely no way I can do it, and I'm so thankful that God saw that and he went ahead and took care of it through Christ. And because of my faith in him, he has made me completely righteous. Well, maybe you're thinking, if we've already been made righteous in Christ, if that truly is a done deal, then why did Paul say that we need to have our heart, our vital organs, protected by a breastplate of righteousness? Why did he tell us to put on the breastplate of righteousness if we're already righteous before God? Well, let me tell you this first. The ancients believed that a person's inner organs, that their central part of their body, is the place from which all their affections and emotions flowed. And they talked a lot about this in ancient writings, their heart, their liver. You've heard the expression, their bowels of compassion. That seems kind of weird to us today to even hear that. But they believed that a person's emotions and affections originated in the inner organs, that it was this part of the body from which everything flowed. And so for them to protect that area of their body was absolutely crucial. And as I said, you can see in the picture we looked at a minute ago, the breastplate covered this entire area of their body, to protect that area that they thought all of life, all of affection and emotions and everything flowed out of. One of the pictures that we have here in this breastplate of righteousness is that the righteousness of Christ protects all of our most important inner emotions and affections. When Satan tries to gain a foothold in your life, you know, when Satan tries to come to you and play tricks on your emotions. Has that ever happened with anybody here besides me? It's one of the areas that Satan tries to attack is in your emotions and your feelings and get you all stirred up and mixed up and upside down that you don't even know what you think anymore. When Satan tries to attack that area of your life, it is the breastplate of Christ's righteousness which keeps him out. It is not efforts on your own. It is only the protection of the righteousness of Christ that will keep him at bay. I'll tell you, believers, you know this as well as I do. Some of you young ones may not know yet, but you'll have days when you'll be tempted to judge your relationship with God based on how you feel. Now, I've told you this before, that is a very dangerous place to be. I've been honest with you before and told you I've had days when I don't even feel like a Christian. That may shock some of you. You think I'm on a spiritual high all the time just because I get up here and flap my jaw every week and, you know, somehow I've got some kind of super spirituality and I got saved better than you did. No. See, I have days when my emotions, if I'm not careful, my feelings will get stirred up and Satan will come in and he'll start working on me and he'll say, man, you can't be a Christian for feeling that way. Who are you trying to kid? You think God really loves you? You think he loves somebody like you? And before you know it, I'm way out in left field somewhere feeling sorry for myself and thinking I need to get saved all over again. We've got to be so careful guarding this part of our life, making sure that it is the righteousness of Christ on which we stand and by which we're guarded from those attacks. It's not my own righteousness. I can't thwart those attacks of Satan by telling him how good I am and how right I am, because he knows otherwise. And it's the truth. But when Satan comes and tries to accuse you and me of things in our past and tries to convince us that we cannot possibly be saved because of our past, we need to remember Romans 8:1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are, what, standing upon their own righteousness? Is that what it says? I forget. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who are surrounded by the righteous breastplate of Christ. There's no condemnation. Satan cannot lower your righteousness one bit by leveling accusations against you. But I want to tell you, Satan will come to you, and he will hold up in front of your face things from your past. And he'll say to you, remember this? And you'll go, yeah, I do. You did that, didn't you? Yep, I sure did. See, the thing is, Satan doesn't always lie, because when he holds up a past sin in front of you, he's showing you the truth. That's why it hurts so much. If Satan accused you of something you knew you never did, he wouldn't last 5 minutes with you. But the reason he can gain such inroads into our heart, into our emotions, is because he often comes to us and he digs up the truth. Hey guys, anybody in here have stuff in your past that you knew if the curtain were lifted and everybody else saw it, you would run out of the room in shame? I got some of those. See, the truth is, we all do. We all have things in our past that Satan can say, hey, psst, psst, come here, come here. Just in case you forgot, I wanted to remind you of that stuff in your past. Come here, let's go over that in detail again. Remember that? That was you. You did that. You call yourself a Christian? And he'll start attacking your heart. And folks, I want to tell you, if you try to defend yourself on your own rightness, on your own righteousness, you don't stand a chance. It is only when we are covered by the righteousness of Christ that those flaming arrows come our way and they hit that breastplate of righteousness and they just go, bing! Is that a pretty good impersonation of an arrow bouncing off a breastplate? I don't know how that would sound. They cannot penetrate our heart. But it's only if we have reminded ourselves daily, oh God, I'm not righteous on my own. I'm reminding myself that it is in you alone I can stand righteous, not only before God, but before my accuser. And anything that he fires my way, I don't have to defend myself. You've already defended me. And I'm righteous, not because of me, but because of you. And it is the breastplate that protects the most vital areas of our life. Are you starting to understand why Paul didn't say, put on the anklet of righteousness? You know, put on the sunglasses of righteousness. I mean, none of that would have made sense. It is the righteousness that protects the most vital areas of our emotions and our affections that Satan can just have a field day in. It is righteousness that protects us and guards us. Proverbs 13:6 says, righteousness guards the man of integrity. And yet, to wrap this up and try to bring this to a conclusion, maybe somebody here is still asking the question, well, I still don't quite understand why we're being told to put on righteousness if we've already been given righteousness. Well, the righteousness that you see on the screen in front of you that was imputed or transferred or credited to your account was a one-time thing that happened on the cross. And when you accept the gift of salvation, your account is transferred and Christ takes the blame for you and he gives you his righteousness. And that is a forever deal. It cannot be revoked. It cannot be overturned by any court, by any enemy, by anything. It's a done deal. You are righteous when God looks at you. In other words, in your standing before God, you are completely righteous. Why then the discussion of righteousness? Can't I just kick back and relax because it's all been taken care of, right? It's all done. I don't need to do anything in the Christian life. Is that true? Well, you see, while we have this imputed righteousness, there is also the practical side of living out the Christian life, of living out the faith that you have. The Bible says that faith without works is what, church? Oh, that was lousy. Let's try that again. You know this verse, right? Faith without works is what? It's dead. It's completely dead. The Bible instructs us over and over again to live out the faith that we say we have. Philippians 2:12 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now notice it doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. This is one of the greatest points of frustration and sadness, really, that I have with my Catholic friends, is they've been sold a bill of goods telling them that they have to do good works, good works, good works, in order to hopefully earn enough status with God that they'll squeak into heaven when they die. I want to tell you, folks, Christianity is not about working your way to heaven. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is not enough good things you and I can do to earn a right standing before God. And yet, the Bible tells us that once we are saved, there must be an outworking, an evidence of the salvation that is within us. There must be evidence of that on the outside. We're commanded to live righteous lives. You see, even though my standing before God is completely righteous, I still have a choice to make every moment of every day of my life. Am I going to choose what is right, or am I going to choose what is wrong? We have a choice. I can choose to live a righteous life, or I can choose to live like a pagan if I want to. The Bible says that if you and I are truly saved, that there will be a natural outflow of that salvation growing and flowing and maturing out of our life. There will be fruit that is evident. There will be actions and thoughts and words and deeds that give evidence to the fact that we have already been saved. 1 Peter 2:12, he commands the Christians to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. There are so many verses that talk about this. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine," or "let your light shine in such a way before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This is where a lot of the confusion comes in different denominations. Some people take these verses and say, you see there, you have to work for your salvation. No, our works are a natural outcome of the salvation that has already taken place on the inside. And yet, the Bible commands us to pursue righteousness still. Even though we've been made right before God, it tells us to pursue righteousness. Here's a couple. 1 Timothy 6:11. Paul is writing to young Timothy, and he says, "But you, man of God," he's not writing to an unbeliever, "but you, man of God, flee from all this," all the evil stuff he had talked about, "and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and meekness." He says the same thing in his second letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22. He says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness." 2 Timothy 3:16, a verse that we've heard for years, it reminds us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the Bible that we have. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Remember the next one? For instruction in righteousness. Why do we need to be instructed in righteousness, Phil? I thought you said we're already righteous. One of the things that we do here week by week is we open the Word of God and we try to teach how to live a righteous life. Because doing so will not only keep us from sin and from wrong,
It will cause us to glorify God through the lives that we live. It's not enough, folks, to kick up your feet and to say, well, everything's already been taken care of at the cross. Christ did all that for me. I don't have to do anything. I can just live the kind of life I want to live. I can live like an infidel and a pagan because God's already covered all my sin. I'm going to tell you, folks, listen to me. That is presuming upon the grace and the goodness and the mercy of God. And I want to tell you, anybody who claims to be a child of God, who continues living an unrighteous life, now I'm not talking about failing and falling down and maturing and growing in areas of your life as that old stuff starts dropping away, but I'm talking about a person who just habitually, deliberately, willfully, carelessly says, hey man, I got my fire insurance. I said a prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart. I know I'm not going to hell, so the party's on. You know, I've met a few people like that in my life. I'm saved. That's all taken care of. So I'm going to live like I want and have a good time. A person's not a believer if they say that. I'll tell you right now. It is only through the righteousness of Christ that you and I are able to stand against the arrows that the enemy fires our way. His righteousness serves as a breastplate in the heat of the battle. We do not trust in our own righteousness. We do not trust in our own efforts to be good and to be better than yesterday. It is only through the righteousness of Christ that we can be protected from the enemy. Let me ask you this morning, do you have the breastplate of righteousness in place in your life? Have you ever come to the place in your life where you have been through the great exchange that we talked about, where you've come to the cross and you've surrendered your life and your will to God, and you said, Lord, I'm tired, I'm so tired of trying to be a righteous person, to live my life, to live a right life, to be good enough to earn my way to heaven. I just can't do it. And I see that your word says all my best efforts are going to still leave me short of your glory. And so I call upon you and I ask you to forgive my sins, to make me a new person, and to transfer the righteousness of Christ to me. Have you ever done that? You know, it's a remarkable thing that Jesus did for you and I on the cross. He took your punishment so that you would not have to. Can you imagine a boy or a girl in a family doing, just committing an awful sin against the family and doing something so horrible, and the father is just about to dish out righteous judgment and punishment for that sin? Can you imagine if the big brother in that family stepped in and said, hey, don't worry about it. I'm going to take the punishment for you. And the little kid would say, no, I did wrong. I'm the one who did wrong. I deserve the punishment. You can't do that. And the big brother says, no, no, it's okay. It's okay. I want you to stand over here, and I'm going to go take the punishment for you. Friends, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. God's wrath was about to fall on your sin. Christ stepped in the way and said, let me take it instead. And God, whenever you look at him, whenever you look at her, I want you to see my righteousness, not his sin, not her sin. Praise the Lord. That's the best news in the world. The best news ever. Do you have on the breastplate of righteousness? I tell you, folks, if you don't, if you are not safe and secure inside the righteous protection of Christ, you have no ground upon which to stand against the enemy's attacks. But through Christ, those arrows will bounce off, and they will never penetrate into your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the surety and the goodness and the reliability and the truth of your word, which we can turn to and we can learn from. And it, Lord, just makes so much sense. How could we ever survive without the truth of your word? And Lord, when we think of that great exchange that took place, when you took your righteousness and credited it to our account, Lord, we just don't even know where to begin to say thank you. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We can't work for it. It was a gift. And Lord, the only way that we can truly say thank you is to live the rest of our lives worshiping you and bringing glory to you. And I pray that that would be our desire. Thank you for giving us the weapons that we need to stand against the enemy. I pray, Lord, that what we're teaching on would make sense and that it would help us in the days ahead, that we would be able to fight the good fight and bring glory to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.